Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
To our Lord Jesus and for our veterans here one more time. If you're watching here online this morning or if you're new here, we're so glad that you're here. I'm Pastor Lucas Cunningham, and I'm just excited for today and excited that we get to honor our veterans here this morning. And a special thanks to Brother Joe Poston and Jim Coker for putting that together and working on that. And I had a moment in time to have breakfast with our veterans yesterday, and it was a wonderful time. And I tell you, it's good to be reminded that freedom is never free. Spiritually, freedom is never free. It costs our Lord Jesus something. Amen. He died on the cross for us. And for our country, freedom's not free, and so we should honor that and remember that. And we all have a mighty debt of gratitude to the men and women of the armed forces of the United States of America who served and who are serving, who risked their lives for our freedom. Not too long ago, there was a man by the name of Pat Tillman who walked away from a $3.9 million contract because he felt like he had an obligation to serve his country. And that's what he felt led to do, and that's what he did. And that choice, it ended up costing his life, in fact, by friendly fire. You see, our service to God is one, as well, that costs something, even for some, their lives. But we should be willing to fulfill our obligation to serve Him. Jesus said this in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Even Jesus saw the importance of serving. You ever heard of the word FOMO? It's an acronym. It's the fear of missing out. Here's the definition I have written down. Anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may currently be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on social media websites. FOMO. And so that's the acronym for that. You ever been sitting at a red light and it turns green, and then you wonder, why isn't the person in front of me going? It's because they have FOMO. That's what it is. They're looking at their Twitter account or their Facebook or some social media account. At the root of it, I think that's part of it. The fear of missing out. The fear of like, man, I need to check my phone. You ever forget your phone at home? Man, you feel like you're naked without that thing. You're like, where is that? It's sometimes good to have some separation from our phone. But it's true. We have this fear. We have this fear. And then listen, if Jesus made sure and told us of the importance of serving others on the spiritual realm of things, there should be a healthy fear of FOMO. Because if Jesus came not to serve, but to serve, right? And so if He came to serve, how much more should His followers be focused on serving others? Listen, for the Christian, it's part of our DNA. It's part of what we do. I'm afraid there are folks, and we have some wonderful servants in our church, we really do. I'm afraid for some of you, I think you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on some of the blessings and rewards that God has for you. But here's the sad part. You don't even fear it. You know the knowledge, you have it in your head. You may know all the right words to say and all the right answers, but you do not have a FOMO about spiritual things, and you're going to miss out. And so the title of my message here this morning is Working on My Serve. And see, God has called you and I. He's calling you and I to serve with the same attitude as Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of Bible verses here. Philippians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you look on your phone or you look, of course, up here in the PowerPoint. And this is what it says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest. So the Bible doesn't say don't look out for your interest. It's not saying that. But not only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So Jesus, the ultimate servant, Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus who is God, who resurrected, is sitting on the right hand of God, Jesus who is coming again, we are called to have the same attitude as him. Now you and I, we're not Jesus, but the Lord has called us to follow him, to be more like him. And we're called to have the same attitude. And Paul pointed out some key truths about being a servant in this passage right here. Here's the first one he pointed out. We must have the right motives. You must have the right motives. It's not about you impressing others with how much you know or in what fashion you serve. You must do what you do unto the Lord for the Lord, not for the praise of men. Listen, if you're looking for a ministry or if you are serving in a ministry and you're looking for recognition and that's kind of your motivation for doing so, you're doing it wrong. You're serving wrong. You don't have the right motivation. You serve because of your love for Jesus Christ. Because that's your want to. Because that's what you want to do. And whether you ever get recognized or not, serve him. Serve him. There's always folks that I always admire in every church. Whether the churches I grew up in or the one I pastor here. Folks that do so many things behind the scenes and they don't want to be recognized. They want to do it because they're doing it for the Lord. I can always, always, always appreciate that. Here's the other thing we see is be humble. God wants us to check our pride at the door. Regardless of your education, regardless of your salary or the possessions in which you have, we must be humble in serving. What does that look like? Listen, if there's something you won't do because of your pride won't allow you to, that's a problem. If you're not willing, whether you're a deacon or a pastor, whoever you are, if you're not willing to see trash and pick it up, if you're not willing to clean a toilet when it has to be done, then you have too much pride. And the Lord's not going to work through your life the way he could work through your life because pride is in the way. You know, for a church member as well, sometimes people look at church as a place that they're a member of, but they don't take ownership of. It's important that we, as church members, that we take ownership of our church. That if we see something that needs to be done, we jump to it and say, you know what? I'm a part of this. I'm a part of these body of believers. I'm going to jump in and I'm going to do that. Jump in. Take ownership. Sometimes a church, and I don't mean to sound ungrateful when I'm getting ready to say, but sometimes a church can be a dumping ground for people's extra stuff. Like, you know what? I had this extra piece of furniture. It doesn't look all that great. Maybe the church wants it. No, we don't. All right? I'm being kind, but I'm going to be blunt with you. No, we don't. It's been out of style for 50 years. Maybe they'll need it. No, probably not. Probably not. I remember a story that my wife's grandparents, and they're godly people. They love Jesus. And we were talking about this one day, and Jimmy, he told me, he said, you know, I remember once we bought a new refrigerator, and the old one still worked, so we gave it to the church. They gave it to the church, and that thing continued to work for another, like, 30 years. And the one they had broke down before that one even broke down. It's just kind of funny sometimes how that works out. But be humble. Here's the thing Paul points out. Think of others. Not just of yourself. Have a Christ-like attitude. You see, attitude is a choice. Every single day, you and I have a choice of what kind of attitude we're going to put on. And I realize some days are tougher than others. Some days, everyone aggravates you, right? Some days, I mean, it's sunny outside and it's warm, it's great. And I realize we all can have our days, our bad days, of just having a bad attitude. Some of you, any people in here, like, I'm not a morning preacher, preacher. Like, I can't be responsible for my attitude the first hour I wake up. I see some of y'all, yeah. I won't mention anyone in our family, but it's not me. And my youngest son, Grant, he wakes up just like, anyway, he wakes up rough, right? And so you realize, like, they need their coffee, they need certain things before you talk to them. That's not so much what I'm talking about. But making the decision every single day, I'm going to have the right kind of attitude. You know, one of the great hotel chains in America is the Ritz-Carlton. It's known for its service. It prides itself, the company prides itself as soon as you pull up to their hotel, that they take care of you, that they serve you, and they stop once you leave. They pride themselves in having one of the best served hotels in the country. Why? Because most people recognize good service. They want to be a beneficiary of good service. And we recognize that service is important. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. And between the product and service in which you consider okay and what you consider to be great. Christian, I want you to know something on this next slide. In the kingdom of God, greatness is measured not by the money you have, not by who your parents are, not by who you are, but by your heart of service. Jesus with his disciples, there was a time where they were arguing back and forth. I'm going to sit next to Jesus. No, I'm going to sit next to Jesus. And they're arguing back and forth. Finally, Jesus had enough. He said, you know what? If you desire to be a servant, if you desire to follow me, that which is first shall be last, and that which is last shall be first. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to them, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, and you want to do whatever God's called you to do in the kingdom, all right, right? And your place is to serve, come humbly with a servant's heart. God can use you. He can use you if you're humble. Here's the other thing about being humble. If you want God's grace, let me tell you, every day we need God's grace. Every single day. God gives it to the humble. That's who he gives it to. He gives it to those who are humble. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, it's measured by our service. So the next challenge that we see that Jesus gave himself is in Matthew 25. If you turn over there with me here, just go ahead and turn over there. And it's to serve with deeds of mercy. And what we're going to see here in Matthew 25, we're going to see that we see a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. And in fact, it has to do with God the Father and with Jesus and the final judgment. The Bible speaks of two judgments. It speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, right? Where we are rewarded for the things that we've done here on earth. There's also a judgment called the white throne judgment. You don't want to be a part of the white throne judgment. It's for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have rejected the gospel. So here in Matthew 25 and 31, it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. I want to throw this in as well. Sometimes with God, there's things that are unjust that happen. And we wonder, God, where are you at? God, why don't you deal with this? God, where are you? Make no mistake. Do not mistake God's silence for something that needs to be judged as him not going to deal with it, because he will deal with it in his time. He may not deal with it in your time or the time in which you think, but God will deal. He will right the wrong. I promise you. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. How did a shepherd separate the goats and the sheep? They oftentimes would graze together in a field, and at night they would be separated. How would the shepherd separate them? It was very simple, actually. The sheep would listen to the sound of its shepherd. It would listen to its word. We are no different. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked or give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Hell was prepared originally for Satan and his demons. And for I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go on into eternal life. So there's this time of this judgment that God is going to separate his obedient followers from the pretenders and from the unbelievers. The real evidence of our belief is in the way in which we act. To treat all persons we encounter as if it were Jesus is no easy task. It can be difficult. It can be difficult. When you're driving around or you see someone who is homeless and you think, man, should I give them money? Should I not give them money? Should I help them out? And I realize there's a line there. But you may think, if I give them money, they're just going to spend it on alcohol. And maybe so. But regardless, you end up getting the blessing. Either way, to feed them, you get to help them. Sometimes people don't need food. Sometimes they just need prayer. Sometimes they just need someone to hear them out. Sometimes they just need some other kind of help. You see, what we do demonstrates what we really think about the words of Jesus. Feed the hungry, give the homeless a place, look after the sick. How well do our actions separate you from the pretenders and unbelievers? Jesus, he used this sheep and goats as a picture of division between the believers and the pretenders. Sheep and goats would often graze together. You see, goats were known for being stubborn, destructive animals if left unattended. Male goats did not protect their mates from other males. The name goat became a derogatory term for a man who was shamed by the adultery of his wife. In the folklore of the general Greek culture, a goat symbolized the loose morals of lesser gods. So Jews hated the symbol of a goat, for it represented disobedient and an undisciplined lifestyle. That's why our enemy, you oftentimes will see a goat associated with our enemy. You know, when you read this passage, it's a little rough, isn't it? It is. Some will say, and this is not the main topic of today, is does a loving God send people to hell? But here's the issue, is that God has given enough light, he's given enough showing of the gospel to us to know that there's something extra there. That why would God give us no choice and have to go to heaven when there are clearly some who have no interest in him on earth? Why would he make them go to a place that they did not want to go? In fact, that would be very unloving. We have a choice. Whether to reject the gospel, to reject the things of God, or to accept. And biblically, those who reject the gospel, those who want nothing to do with God, God grants them their wish. He grants them their wish. Now some will say, man, maybe there's different degrees of hell. Maybe. Some will argue, well, I don't know if hell is really all fire and brimstone. I believe it is, but maybe let's say you're right. The worst part about hell is not the fire and brimstone. No. The worst part about hell is not some of the things that you may be someone may be hurt and tortured and not have water. That's not the worst thing. The worst thing about hell is that Jesus is not there. That God has not let his presence go and be there. And not being able to serve and being able to love. God designed you to serve. He designed you to love. But God one day, he will judge all. He will judge the place. He will judge Satan and his fallen angels, what we call demons, and that is their future home. He will judge the living and the dead. And it's something we should take serious. It's something that should concern us. So we are called for deeds of mercy. And here, which we just read, these deeds of mercy, these good things that we do good things as Christians not to stay saved, not to be saved, because you and I, there's nothing and no amount of good works that you and I can do to earn our salvation. To say, for God to look at us and go, you know what, I'm going to save Lucas because he's a pastor. Or I'm going to save so-and-so because they're a good person. No. This preacher right here is saved by the grace of God. I'm saved not because of the good things I do, but because I went to Jesus and repented of my sins, and he saved me. You see, we as Christians, we do good things. We do acts of service. We do these deeds of mercy because we are saved. Because this love that is in us that we've come to know through Christ arises up. You see, when we get saved, our want to should change. Now, there's things that we all still struggle with. There's things that we all wrestle with every single day. But my want to changed when I got saved. When I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ and he saved me, my want to and my actions changed towards him. How's your want to? Where are you at? Christian, if you call yourself a Christian and there's not a want to do right and do the things of God. I'm not here in the business of telling you, you're not saved, you're not saved, you're saved. Ultimately, you and God, that's between you and God. But I'll tell you this. We all slip and we all may stumble. But a righteous man gets up again. And if your want to is not to serve God, if your want to is not there to get right with God, if your want to, you may have never got, you may not have ever received Christ as your Savior. You may have just got religion. You see, God is seeking and desiring fellowship with you, a relationship with you. See, God our Father, he looks at us as sons and daughters, ones that he cares about, ones he wants to have fellowship with. That's what he wants. That's what he desires from you. You see, here in this passage, Jesus demands our personal involvement. It's not for the church or for the government. Those things have their rightful place. There's things that we do as a church and support that are wonderful and good and right. And there's things that we have from outreach to helping people that are important for all us to come together and do. Same with our government. There's things our government does and helping people, and it's wonderful, and those are some needed and great things. But here in this passage, God is challenging you for your personal involvement of what are you doing? What are you doing? How are you reaching? You see, once we realize that this life is not about us, it's about the kingdom of God, it's about living for him, God can do something with someone who is humble and desires to be used by him. There was a man years ago, 100 plus years ago, his name was George. He lived in England. George, early in his life, was a thief, he was a liar, and he was a gambler. By age 10, George was stealing government money from his father. While his mother was dying on her deathbed at the age of 14, he was out partying and drinking. George was a difficult kid. His father, who had plenty of money, wanted to help George, as any father would, and he decided to provide him a religious education. And so he wanted to have his son eventually be in a lucrative program that he could be a part of the clergyman of the state church there in England. He studied divinity at the university, and he hated it. As a Bible college student, George loved going to bars, drinking, gambling, and he always loved being the life of the party. Pretty much, you don't want to be going to seminary and doing those things. And he didn't. But it's what makes it worse. One of the things he loved and enjoyed doing for pastime was making fun of Christians. One day, a friend invited George to an off-campus Bible study. He went only because he wanted to make fun of the Christians there. But to his surprise, he liked the Bible study. For the first time, he saw people and were around people who weren't just religious and pious. He was around people who really knew and they loved God. They wanted to make a difference. He saw their service. And so he attended each evening. Before the end of the week, he knelt by his bed and he asked Christ to come into his life, to forgive him and to be his Savior. He no longer went to some of the parties he went to. He stopped going to some of the bars he was going to. He stopped making fun of Christians because he became one. He was representing Christ. Some of the same friends that loved being around him before distanced themselves and no longer had much to do with him. But as George grew spiritually, as he grew physically, he would walk the streets and he started to notice all these boys and girls who were living on the streets. They had no father or mother. Some was caused due to the war. Some was due to sickness and illness of that day. And he would walk and he would go around and they were these folks, these orphans were, they were treated poorly. They were treated badly. And as he would walk, he would go, you know what? Someone needs to do something about this. Someone needs to do something with these children. And God tapped him on the heart and said, you are that someone. You are that somebody. So George felt God calling him to open an orphanage, to take care of children. The problem was he had no money, and he was too stubborn to ask his wealthy father. So he did what he could do. He prayed. He prayed and asked God to give him an orphanage, and God did. And as soon as he opened it up, it was so full. It was so full, and his heart was so burdened for these orphans that he didn't want to turn anyone away. So he prayed again, God, give me more buildings. Give me more help to take care of these orphan children. God gave him 4 more buildings debt-free. In his lifetime, he cared for over 10,000 orphans during his life. He was known for providing an education to children under his care to a point that he was accused of raising the poor above their natural station in life. He also established, get this, 117 schools which offered a Christian education to over 120,000, many of them being orphans, and many of them because of his faithfulness. Because he decided to do something when he saw an opportunity, became missionaries, became pastors, became leaders and serving the Lord in some capacity in the church, all because he trusted God for a better story. It's easy to go around and think to yourself, I see this problem, I see what's going on, somebody else should do that. Somebody should step up and do that. Maybe God brought it to your attention because you're that somebody. You're that somebody. You know, sometimes in church or just in life in general, when something really just puts a burr in your saddle and just gets you going, it could be that God has gifted you in that area to do something about that area. It could be an area in church. It could be a ministry that we don't have that you realize we need. And you're like, somebody should do something about that. Preacher, what should we, someone should do something about that. You know what I'm going to say? I think you're that person. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has brought that to your attention. And I'll tell you something, I've done many different things in church, and I've enjoyed all of them. But my main job as a pastor is to preach the word and to equip the saints of God for the work of the ministry. Because I can't do it all. And we have so many faithful workers here in our church. I'm very thankful for you. But there's some of you, God's calling you to step up and serve in certain areas. Amen? Because we're a body of believers. This church isn't about one person. It's about a group of believers who come together to do the work of the ministry together. You see, God may not be calling you to start an orphanage, but he may be calling you, he's calling you, though, to love, to serve, and to pray. There's one story about George Mueller is his name. George Mueller, he had an appointment to go and speak at a conference that he was invited to, and he had never missed an appointment in which he had been given. When he was on this ferry, and the fog was so thick that the captain came to him and said, we're not going to be able to make it through unless this fog lifts. And so he took the captain aside and they prayed. They went down below deck and they prayed. And George Mueller's prayer was pretty simple. He was a man of prayer. He fed these children through prayer. I mean, God, there's one story where they had nothing to eat that one day. And in that evening, a milk truck, or it wouldn't have been a milk truck, it would have been a milk wagon, broke down in front of their orphanage. And right after it, a bread truck broke down right there by the orphanage. God took care of them. And so he's praying with the captain, and he prays, God, you know I've never missed a meeting. And if you want me to miss this meeting and that's your will, then so be it. But God, I'm asking you right now, in the name of Jesus, to lift that fog. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. The captain started to pray, and he tapped the captain on the shoulder and said, don't bother, you don't believe anyway. And they went upstairs. It was kind of an arrogant thing to say, but that's what happened. And they go up, and surely enough, the fog had lifted. If you don't know where to serve, pray about it. God will show you. He will show you. It's his desire and his will for every single one of us to serve somewhere. George Mueller said this. Here's a quote for you. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And as soon as you in your life realize this life is not about you, it's about you serving and bettering the kingdom of God and taking the gospel, then the Spirit of God has something to work with. He will use you. You see, in our life, we can have all the answers. You can have know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can have everything narrowed down on what you believe about prophecy. You can have everything narrowed down about what you believe about politics. But let me tell you something. If we don't do it with love, we're missing the point. You see, we are called to serve with love like Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, notice this, I would be nothing. Think about that. Regardless of how smart you are, how much education you have, or who you think you are, if you can't do it with love, you are nothing. Nothing. Listen, there's people that regardless of who they are, regardless of their past, regardless of what color of skin they have, regardless of their mess ups, regardless of what they look like, we should love them. It breaks my heart. And this is a very loving church. It breaks my heart that when people feel like they can't go to church because they're afraid they're going to be judged by the church people who were there. Oh, man. I hope that is never said about us. I pray that whether they come in and they're a single mom who's ashamed of things in their life, that we just love them. They come in and they're not a Republican, that we love them. Man, I tell you, I realize everyone always has strong opinions about Republican, Democrat, and everyone does, and rightfully so, I get it. But listen, as soon as we make a church a place where you have to choose between those two things, we're missing the point of what we are called to do. We are called to love even people who disagree with us that may be completely wrong. This is what you should do. When they are wrong, right? When there's people in your life who are wrong, whether it's about certain issues or whatever, pray for them. Let the Spirit of God do a work on them. Because no one ever said on Facebook, you know what? Your argument was very good. I am wrong. And I will listen to what you have to say from here on out. You know, it's true. Pray for them. And let God do a work in their life. You see, serving others and genuine love go hand in hand. But what exactly does that look like? How do we generally love the unlovable? For example, some of you may be in here, you're a to-do list person. You make a list every single morning. I've confessed, I'm a to-do list person. I make a list every single morning. This is what I need to do. And not on Sunday. If I don't got to figure it out by now on Sunday, then I shouldn't be the preacher. But You know, Monday through Friday, I make a list. Here's what I need to do. And it helps me keep focused, right? And when I get interrupted, I can say focused. And sometimes I get hyper-focused. I can be accused of that, where I'm like, okay, I got this on my list. And I'll add things to my list. I'll take things off my list. And any other list people in here, like, that's what you do. Okay, now I know who I can trust. And no, I'm just kidding. But you make a list, and we have this to-do list that we have to do. And sometimes we can easily forget God's going to interrupt our plans at times, that we were called to love. And we wonder, how do we position ourselves stacked humbly? And so here's a list for you. Get it? I talked about the to-do list, and now here's a list. Okay, you'll get it later. But here's four good things for us to start. Here's number one. Ask yourself, is your heart struggling to love others? Is it struggling to love others? It's tough to love others sometimes. It is. What should you do? You pray and ask Jesus to change your heart, to soften your heart. I remember, I may have told this story before. I don't remember if I've told it and since we've switched services. But when I was 17, I felt like God was calling me to preach, and I really did not want to do that. I had my own plans, things I wanted to do. I wanted to play soccer. I was all about soccer. But my dad started driving a bus route. What would happen is he would go early to the church, and we had like six or seven buses at our church that we'd go and pick up kids to come to church. And so my dad was a part of that, and he would drive, and there would be a bus captain who would visit kids and bring them to church, and that's what he would do. And so he would go to church early, and he would leave his car there, and he would bring the bus home. We lived on a farm, right? So we had plenty of parking. And not like your subdivision where you put a big bus right there in the middle of your subdivision. We had plenty of room. And so he'd pull it in, and we would take the bus back to Sunday night church, and then we would drive home his truck. And so we had a, like most farms, a deep ditch, and we lived on a one-lane road. It's a beautiful road, especially during the fall. It's almost like driving through a beautiful rainbow tunnel, right? It's beautiful, especially when it snows. It's very pretty. And from here now, dealing with snow, But I remember being 17, and I just woke from a nap, and I was being kind of a jerk. I was 17, all right, and don't hold it against me. And my brother and I were on this bus, and all the windows were rolled down. And my father said, "Go ahead and put the windows back up. You know, the old school ones that get stuck and make you want to cuss. Those right there." And so those are the ones I'm trying to get up, and I'm in the back above the back wheel, and I could not get this one. It was stuck, and I said, "Those dumb kids." And when I did, I kid you not, the other tire where my brother was at went into the ditch. And so it shifted the whole bus this way, and I was here. My head hit the side, and I flew and landed on the other window in the air. And I thought, oh, I should not have said that. And I had a big bump on my head. Everyone at church asked me, the whole evening, right? Are you okay? You got a big bump on your head? No one asked, were you concussed? No, I wasn't. I know I wasn't knocked out. But I realized God had to hit my head. God had to get my attention. Luke, your heart's hard. Your heart is hard. And God may have to do something similar to you to get your attention to change your heart. Because the fact is, you build your identity upon looking down upon certain people in your life. See, our identity is in Christ. And when our identity is in Christ, like it should be, and we're serving and worshiping Him, our identity is in Christ, we will go to serve, not just to be served. We'll have a heart and an attitude of Him. Take a look at your schedule. Ask yourself, are you doing too much? Are you keeping things on your list because of appearances? Allow Him to free up your time. Ask Him to show you each day what needs to be done and what can be set aside off your list. Begin placing others first in your day, deliberately. Think about the needs of others and how you can place them before your own. Do you see a struggling mom at a store? Pay for her groceries. Let her in front of the line for you so her screaming kids get out sooner anyway, right? It's a blessing to you. But maybe it's that neighbor who needs help taking care of their lawn. They're older now and they can't quite do it. They may not have the money to do it. Say it's an inconvenience. Sometimes serving is. but you'll get a blessing out of it. Here's the other thing. Your kids and your grandchildren will see it. Well, that's not the reason to do it. I want you to know, moms and dads, if you want your kids to have a servant's heart, you need to have a servant's heart. They won't have a servant's heart just because you tell them to have one. You see, more is caught than taught. If you want your child to love people, you need to love people. Amen? And so they're going to mirror what you are. It's scary, isn't it? It's a weight of responsibility upon us. If you want them to care about the things of God, you need to care about the things of God. And they will in turn. Here's the fourth one. Listen to God and do what he says. Follow God's prompting. Follow how the Spirit is leading you and what he is showing you. If you feel like you should stop and serve, do it. You may get into something and you start serving. You're like, this is not for me. That's okay. That's okay. But the next thing may just be the right fit for you. You know what I found in our Next Steps class, which we have one tonight. It's for new members or people thinking of becoming a member. We give them a spiritual gift test. No one's failed it yet. There can always be a first. Maybe tonight. My vote's Evan. But anyway, I won't pick on him. But no, that spiritual gift test shows you where God's gifted you. And when you put someone who is gifted in a certain area, in that area of serving, you know what happens? I've seen it time and time again. Boom! They come alive. They come alive because that's where God has gifted them. Listen, Christian, God has called you to serve with the same attitude as Christ. He's called you to serve with deeds of mercy, and he's called you to serve with love. A better story, a God-sized story, a story written by him, includes you serving. So I'm thankful for the men and women, our veterans, whether they realize it or not, that as they served their country, they also were serving the Lord. They were serving you. So on this day of Veterans Day, may we be reminded of that. And may we be reminded that we are a part of something larger. We're a part of the Lord's army. And there is real and there is spiritual warfare that goes on every single day within our church, with our people. Pray for them. Be men and women of prayer. If you're not sure where God's leading you to serve, pray. He will show you in time. And you don't want to miss out. You don't want to get to heaven and have the case of FOMO. Serve him. Let's pray. Father, we love you.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.